So this parable, it was very difficult for me to sit and give a personal claim, because in the back of my mind, it's all about competition for me. Everything I do is about being better than someone else and earning something a little bit more maybe than what they even have. So as I go through and I'm trying to figure out what I wanted to say, I realized the only thing that kept coming to mind was, these people are getting participation trophies. And it drove me absolutely crazy. And so everything I wrote, it didn't feel like it was making sense. So I started seeking some help, and I found it in a preacher. Her name's Joanne Taylor. She writes different things. She has a website. It's called From a Pastor Sings. I am not going to sing. But she goes through and she gives a little different view, and it allowed for me to start looking at a couple things a little differently than I guess what my entire life has been based on, in the idea of competition. So imagine this. Okay, have you ever been jealous? Have you ever watched as someone else received a recognition or an award that you expected to get, and you basically had to smile and congratulate someone who you knew didn't really deserve the prize any more than you did, while inside you were sitting there wishing you'd been the one getting the pats on the back? So have you been there? Sometimes life just isn't fair. Sometimes we have to watch as someone else gets what we think we should be getting, and it's not really any fun. Our human nature wants to see the pie kind of divided evenly. We want everyone to be treated fairly, but when it really comes down to it, we want to be treated more fairly than others. That's human nature. And when we have to stand aside and watch someone else get the glory or the money or the nice house, it gives us sometimes a little bit of pain. It's what the Greeks called the evil eye, that green-eyed monster that we call envy. And ultimately, it can ruin our joy. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been really learning from Jesus what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. Following Jesus means confronting those who have wronged us. It means forgiving over and over again, far beyond the expectations of just being polite. Well, this week we get another lesson in kingdom living. We get to listen in on another conversation between Jesus and his disciples, but only this time Jesus isn't teaching us how to resolve problems that we have with others in the kingdom of God. This week he's teaching us how to solve a problem every one of us must face at some point, a problem within ourselves. So many scholars consider the parable of the workers in the vineyard to be one of probably the most difficult parables to interpret. It was for me. Like any parable, it's hard to know what's supposed to be symbolic and what those symbols mean. And so Jesus, he loved to use everyday life as the basis for his stories, but there's several things in this parable that just don't add up. And they've been arguing over these details at least since the 3rd century. So for example, it doesn't add up that the owner of the vineyard would be hiring his own workers if he has a manager. That's something the manager would do. It doesn't add up the owner keeps coming back to the marketplace to hire more workers throughout the day. Anyone who owns a business is going to know how many workers they need, and they're going to hire them all first thing in the morning. And the most obvious thing that doesn't add up is the way the workers get paid at the end of the day. But Jesus is a master storyteller. He knows the way to build up the scene to grab the disciples' attention, and he knows how to build the suspense and introduce the conflict that creates a good story. And he knows how to resolve that conflict so that his listeners never forget the moral of the story. And that moral of the story is not what anyone expects it to be. So for this lesson to make sense, you do need to know a little background. In a story of an unforgiving servant, you can learn that there's something called a denarius. It's considered the usual day's wage. It wasn't a very large amount. It was barely enough really to get by. And the Torah insists that laborers be paid at the end of each day that they work, because they believe those who lived on a denarius a day struggled just above the poverty line. So some employers took advantage of what they called day laborers, paying them as little as possible for very extremely difficult and dangerous work. But sometimes it's not always the case. During this time, it was customary for like the temple to hire workers to do minimal labor, because they didn't want the temple treasury to build up all this money and the Romans get known of it. So they would go and just hire people to do these small jobs and give them a full day's pay, just so they didn't have the money sitting around. So when Jesus sets up the conditions for his story, the number of laborers and even the flat rate that was paid to all of them are all within the realm of possibility. We have this gracious landowner who's going to remind us of a gracious God. Then we get to the conflict of the parable. It just doesn't make sense that the landowner who hired the workers would tell his manager to pay them in reverse order. There would have been no complaints from the first workers if they just got their money and left. They wouldn't have known what the other workers got paid, and probably wouldn't have even cared. They would have gotten what they were promised, and it would have been good enough. So think about this. You got hired first thing in the morning, you've been working all day, and you see someone who showed up, worked an hour, and they get what you were told you were going to get paid. You're probably sitting there thinking, oh, I'm going to get a whole lot more. This landowner is going to be very generous. So they probably started thinking, okay, I'm going to be able to feed my kids. I'm going to be able to pay off some debts with what's left over. And they basically get up to the manager and he places in their waiting hand one denarius, a usual day's pay, the same pay that the ones that only worked an hour had gotten. So you probably think it's not fair. It just isn't right. But they know the manager isn't to blame. He's just doing his job. So they turn immediately to the landowner himself and they demand to know, hey, what's going on? It's my money and I'll do with it what I want. Isn't a very satisfying response. They were hoping for, oh, my mistake, I need to pay you a little bit more. Instead, they hear, isn't this the amount we agreed on this morning? Can I choose what to do with my own money? And then the real stinger, are you jealous because I was generous with others? Some people think that this parable is about salvation history and the tension that existed between Jews and Gentiles in the early church. Shouldn't the Gentiles have to follow the law just as we have all of these centuries in order to be counted as a child of God? That's what the Jewish Christians would argue. Why should they get the same reward as those who have lived under the law since birth? Some scholars think that this is about salvation, teaching us that there is no difference in the eyes of God between faithful Christians who have lived a holy life since childhood and those who make a deathbed confession of faith. Other scholars have assigned different meanings to different elements of the story, and some arguments are convincing while others are not. Some have concentrated on the phrase that kind of acts like a pair of bookends around this story. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This is where the explanation of the parable comes in. But what if it's really the other way around? What if the parable is just an example of the proverb? This saying that Jesus liked to repeat over and over again. What if this story describes exactly how the kingdom of God is not what we expect? How God takes our human understanding of the way things work and kind of stands it on its head. What if the moral of the story isn't so much God is just and generous and can do whatever he wants, but instead it's a lesson in humility for the disciples of Jesus? They had a tendency to think a little bit more highly of themselves just because they got to hang out with the Son of God all the time. So what if the point is that God uses a different pay scale than the one that we would use if we were in charge? God's pay scale isn't based on merit, but God's great love for us. God's pay scale gives us our daily bread so that we will depend completely on Him. Are you jealous because I was generous with these other workers? The landowner asked. Well, Jesus has taught us how to get along with each other, and now He's teaching us how to get along with ourselves. When we begin to think that we deserve more than we're getting, when we start comparing others to ourselves, and when we wonder why they get all the blessings while we do all the work. Envy can be a particularly deadly sin, even if it's never expressed. It's going to eat away at us from the inside. It prevents us from noticing the many ways God blesses us, because we're always comparing our blessings to someone else's. And that comparison creates resentment and sometimes anger inside of us. Envy can prevent us from living the abundant life Christ promises to us. And if we aren't living an abundant life, we can't possibly invite others to share in it. So instead of directing our full attention on God and His goodness, we become self-centered, bitter, and at odds with God's intent for us. There's a man, his name's Klein Songrass. He wrote this. He said, "Why is goodness often the occasion for anger? Why do we find it so difficult to rejoice over the good that enters other people's lives? And why do we spend our time calculating how we've been cheated? We cannot experience the fullness of God's love as long as we're comparing ourselves with others or being envious of what others receive." So Jesus, He told us to stop counting how many times we must forgive someone else. Now He teaches us to stop counting someone else's blessings so that we can start living into our own blessings. God's grace isn't something you can earn or something that you deserve because you've been working in the vineyard since the sun came up. God's grace is freely given to all who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died to save us from our sins and rose so that we might have eternal life. Accepting this grace leaves no room for envy. Now, I've kind of been looking at this as an individual type thing, but envy is not limited to individuals. Whole churches have suffered from comparing their ministries to some other church that maybe has more members, a bigger budget, a nicer building, better music, a more dynamic preacher. Instead of concentrating on making disciples, congregations stuck in envy spend all their energy and resources trying to measure up to some other church's standard of fruitfulness. So they wonder why God hasn't blessed their church the way God has blessed that other church. Sometimes it isn't another church, but the way things used to be that makes them jealous. They look at the denarius in their hand and wonder why they didn't get a bigger payback for all the work they did in the past. So they become bitter and they shake their heads as the church sinks further into decline. But Christ calls us to make disciples, not comparisons. Instead of whining about what used to be or what some other church has, Christ calls us to work in His vineyard, for the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So find the opportunity to kind of revitalize our mission, refocus our energy, see what God might do among us if we're faithful in pursuing God's will for the congregation. So instead of comparing ourselves to others, God calls us to put down the measuring stick altogether and do what we're gifted and called to do as workers in God's kingdom. So roll up your sleeves, head out to the vineyard. We've been called to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Let's get to work. Amen.